now to the text from which the scripture is found in James chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 8. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We turn now to hear the word of the Lord. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We continue to work our way through the book of James. And in last week's sermon, which was based on verses 1 through 6, we saw that God, through James, is giving a warning to those who place their confidence in the things that money can buy, in riches, to those who may be rich in the things of this world, but not rich in the things of God. And James also gives an example of how these individuals have gotten their riches. Oftentimes, and I must say, as I said last week, just because one is rich does not mean that you're guilty of some of the things that James is saying in here. Just because you're rich does not mean that you've gotten your riches by ill-gotten gain, or that God has not favored you in some way. But there are those who've gotten their riches by ill-gotten gain, and that's the group of people that James is signaling out here. That's the group of people who've gotten their riches through defrauding others, from oppressing the poor, from not paying wages on time, or withholding wages after they've contracted labor. And to them, God wants James God directs James to direct a word to us about how to deal with that situation, especially if we find ourselves on the receiving end of it. If we're those individuals who are being defrauded by the rich, if we're those individuals who, it says in verse 6, have murdered the just, even as they don't even bother, they don't even resist you. You have run roughshod over people. How are the people of God to react to that? How are they to react to that when it happens to them? When they feel that they're being taken advantage of. And I'm sure that there isn't anybody here in this congregation that hasn't from time to time felt like they've been taken advantage of by someone. When things, you've been unfairly treated. And someone has done something very, very bad or awful to you. And the immediate thing to do, of course, the immediate response is, get back at them. And it's not easy to to number one, not have that response, and it's not easy, number two, to deal with it. To ask yourself, what does God want us to do in this situation? And that's where I think the verses that we look at today come into the picture. They come in to describe for us how we are to respond to what we see as inequity, as we see to what is unfair, as we see what's to be our response to that, and especially as we're on the receiving end of it. Now, I'd like you to note, as you look at verses 7 and 8, a couple of grammatical and stylistic considerations about these two verses. Notice in verses 7 and 8, there are two commands in the verse. The verse begins with two commands, each verse, saying the exact same thing. Verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, maybe you skipped over that, and I think I have skipped over that. But here are two verses that say almost the same thing, that begin the same way. The same Greek verb is used in both cases for the word be patient, verse 7 and verse 8. It's in the same tense. It's in the same mode, which is an imperative command. This is not, James is not saying, and remember, James is addressing the church. James is not saying to the church, well, make up your own mind what you want to do with them. Two times, he commands, be patient. To me, that's extremely noteworthy. It's extremely significant. Unless you want to assume that some copier in the distant past decided he was going to inject some of his own ideas here, or some copier made a mistake and wrote down for one verse two verses, which you don't believe God does that, that he actually superintends the writing of his word through his Holy Spirit. But unless you're going to believe that, I mean, this means we need to look at this carefully. We need to hear this message. And I suspect that this extraordinary use of two verses, one right after the other, similar in all respects, is God's way of saying to us, this is an issue. This, your response is an issue, and this is not an easy matter to deal with. Therefore, I have to say it to you twice. Therefore, I have to remind you twice. Be patient. Believers, I made a little small oversight. The particular tense that this is used here twice in Greek means, it denotes something that is a fact. Be patient. As if he is saying, you believers, you have patience as a result of the Holy Spirit that is at work in you. But like everything else in our life as believers, we have to learn to exercise what God has given to us. Just because the Scripture says that the fruit of the Holy of the Spirit, that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is long-suffering or patience, doesn't mean that we're not going to be challenged to show that patience from time to time. And not only will we be challenged, but if you look at some other verses in the New Testament regarding this patience that it's said that we have as a result of the Spirit at work in believers, if you look at it, you're going to see some other words used that's going to imply that this takes some effort. For example, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but when you got ready to come to church this morning, I suspect that you didn't just stand in your bedroom and say, okay, clothes, come to me. Let's all get dressed. It's time for you, clothes, to get up and do your thing. Time for you to tie that tie. Put that shirt on. You know what? It don't work that way, does it? Except maybe in Fantasia. No, you have to take some effort to get yourself dressed. We do it every day. Put on. Actually, the reason I use clothing is the actual Greek word means to be clothed. And some of you may have it even translated that way. Clothe yourself with these virtues. One of which is long-suffering, which is the same word for patient. That's here in James chapter 3, chapter 5. So again, it implies that God is making the point, I think, through James and throughout the rest of the scriptures, that this whole matter of showing patience when there is some sort of perceived wrong, when there is some sort of actual wrong, and you're wronged, that's going to be difficult. That isn't easy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul actually says that the Christian who shows patience is one who is displaying a worthy walk or a lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the calling of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. When Paul says the word walk, he means how you carry yourself, how you live. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You walk worthy of the calling of God. With all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering patience, forbearing one another in love. We all struggle with this. If you don't struggle with this, you're not living the same world I'm living in. We struggle with this because in our world, this side of glory, we are interacting and conversing with other people who are like us or unlike us, but they're like us in one real way, and that is we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we, at times, can do bad things to others or say bad things. And we will find ourselves in the daily course of conversing and living with other people, interacting with people, some who will do something bad. It's a given, because people are sinful. And when that happens, oh boy, oh boy, that sparks that, in Christians, that sparks that old man into action. Unfairness has just happened to you, and you feel you just gotta make it right. You feel that your ego has to be satisfied now. And you've got to take matters into your own hands. How do I know all this? Because I've done it too. You know, I've struggled. We've all struggled with this. And it may not be just in this particular form of being oppressed by the rich, but it can take other manifestations of things that you wanted to have happen right and they don't, or they're being delayed, and you're impatient with that not happening. So you try to speed things up a little bit. You try to get your two cents into it. And most of the time that doesn't work either. But now notice also that there are two verses that start the same way. But these two verses also have identical reasons why we Christians are called to exercise patience. In both verses, the reason that is stated why should we be patient, why should we not take matters into our own hands, are identical. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And verse 8, "Be patient, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." Do you believe that the Lord is coming back? Christians everywhere, from the beginning of the history of the church, have been told Jesus will return. Right? We have been told other things about that return, that it's the final event in human history, and it is the day when all sin will be judged, when Christ's kingdom and His name and His gospel will be vindicated, and when Christians who have experienced wrong, especially when they experience it wrong for the name of Christ, but when they have experienced wrong, will see their wrongs righted. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, I will repay, says the Lord." We are called to be patient and to wait for the Lord to execute His vengeance, to execute His last day judgment, and to allow God to receive the glory for that vindication. We can readily see that having that kind of patience, waiting as it were for God to receive, to enact the judgment that He promises He's going to bring, we can readily see that that's going to take great patience. It's going to take great patience. It's going to take trust. Trust in what? Trust in what God says. Trust in His Word. It's going to take belief. See, it's going to take belief that God is true, that God will do what He says He will do, that God is not fooling about this last day and the events that will occur, the things that will happen on that last day. You see, showing patience is taking God at His word. It's believing Him. It's trusting in Him. It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. It's an act of belief. So great is our commitment to Jesus to be that James exhorts us twice to defer all acts of personal vengeance, to right wrongs until the day of the Lord, to patiently wait. Boy, if you're not sitting there saying right now, oh, this Christian thing is so much different from the world. If you're not saying this, you know, I haven't made it clear enough to you this morning. There are two small, I don't care how you characterize them, but there are two differences between the two verses. In the eighth verse, one of the differences can be seen where it says, be ye also patient, and then there's this little phrase, establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. This little addition actually addresses the question of your commitment, your heartfelt commitment to God. For that word, establish, means to make firm, to strengthen. This word speaks of having an unshakable commitment, a firm resolve, a refusal to change one's mind or course of action. Let me give you one place where it's used, and you can see that strength of refusal to change. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus has just finished His speaking, and the text comments, it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly, firmly, resolutely set His face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had an unshakable commitment to go to Jerusalem, even when it meant He would die. And so, our commitment to being patient and to wait for God's righting of wrongs is being exhorted in the strongest possible words. Do not take matters into your own hands. This is not wimping out, but it's waiting patiently on the Lord and His Word. The other difference between the two verses is seen in the fact that there is an example given of being patient in verse 7. They have commonalities, two times commanded to be patient, two times told why? Because the Lord's coming. Two differences. One, there's the addition of the word, be strong, be resolute, be firm about this commitment to God to be patient and wait upon Him. And now this other difference, the example that's given of patience. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, long patience, long suffering for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Again, this is a text that you would better understand if you were farmers, or if we lived in a farming community, like the Jews did in James's time, like the early Christians did. It was an agrarian, a farming economy. But I think you can readily understand what's being said here, even if you're not farmers. The farmer must be patient for rain as he gets ready to plant his crop. He waits for what is called the early rain. If you're looking at seasons around here, he's waiting for the springtime, for the April showers that bring May flowers. He's waiting for the early rain because the early rain is needed to get the seed to germinate once it's in the ground, once the planting comes. It's the early rain that gives the seed the best start, the best possible chance. But it's the latter rain also which he waits for. The rain that comes, you know, a couple of weeks before the fruit is ready to harvest. Because it's that other rain, that latter rain that helps develop the fruit. That helps, instead of getting a cob of corn that has only a few kernels on it, you get a whole kernel with a whole filled out group of corn kernels on that cob. He must wait. He must have unbelievable patience in waiting for both events. It illustrates also the dependence that this individual must have upon God, who is the giver of the early and the latter rain. Because it talks about early and latter rain, there's also a hint that it could be a long time of waiting. You may have to wait for a long time for the rain to come, just as you may have to wait for a long time for the Lord to return. Believers must be patient. The word is often translated, especially in the New Testament, in the New Testament, in the New King, by the New King James, as long suffering. Long suffering. I ask you at this point to consider one final comment about this matter of long-suffering patience that we are called to show. For some might say, 2,000 years have come and gone since Jesus was here and since the Bible was written. 2,000 years and there is no day of the Lord yet. Some may say, because that it hasn't happened now, it isn't going to happen. Or because it hasn't happened now, does that mean I'm free to change this command and not wait for the Lord to bring judgment? Am I free to be impatient, as it were? And my answer to you is this. No, you're not free. You're not free to be impatient because you are not another person's judge. If grace rules, repentance is always possible. Patience, and I'm thankful for that because patience is precisely how God acts toward us sinners. Long suffering is precisely how God has dealt with us. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness, but He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You cannot read the Bible without coming to the conclusion but though God is incredibly just and brings wrath when it's deserved, He is also long-suffering, very patient, the God of all mercies and all comforts. He's long-suffering waiting to see the last of the elect coming into His kingdom before He brings everlasting judgment on the last day. And that's in the face of the fact that there's ample testimony to the fact that Jesus was His Son and He died on the cross for our sins, and the world rejects Him. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful Heavenly Father, we hear these words, and we ask now, Lord, that what we have heard, that we will search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. And where they are true, Lord, You will apply them to our heart, and we will not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, if any are holding grudges over past wrongs, Father, I pray that You would give them the grace of repentance and forgiveness. I pray, O Lord, that we will remember these things the next time we are tempted to act in an ungodly way toward those who have done us wrong. When we want to bring, Lord, our own satisfaction, I pray, Father, that You will speak to us, and You will cause us to defer in a way which the Scriptures have just instructed us, and that God, Lord, would be glorified by our actions, even though we may never see it. We may never see repentance. We may never see faith in those that have wronged us. May we trust that God would receive all the glory and praise, and that that would be enough for us by waiting on Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.